Thank you, Nathan and Nikki. Take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 25 this morning. We're continuing on in our series here through the book of Luke. The book of Luke is given to us for confirmation of our faith regarding Jesus Christ. The book of Luke is a history that he reminds us of in the first four verses, an eyewitness account that was given to Luke by the apostles, and it's all about Jesus Christ. It's more than just a book about him, more than a biography. We see, as we see the life of Jesus, a pattern for our own lives, as well as a description of what God has done for us through Jesus. And today we're going to see some priorities that are demonstrated by Jesus, and then as he teaches a priority to his disciples as he deals with them. But this week I read a story about priorities. I want to share that with you. There was a young investment banker, and he was traveling in his BMW across a snowy mountain path. And he got to a portion of the road, and he started sliding on the ice, and he went through the guardrail, and the car went off the road down into a ravine. And just as he was flying out down into the ravine, he was able to get the door open and get out before his car went hundreds of feet down into the ravine. And as he was doing that, his arm got stuck, and it actually was pulled off his body as he went down into that ravine. Well, he was standing there looking at his car, and there was a truck driver that came up, and the truck driver got out, and he said, "Boy, you got a problem there." And the man who's driving the BMW, the young guy, he was looking into the ravine, and he was saying, "Oh, my BMW, it's ruined." And the truck driver said, "Buddy, you got a bigger problem than that. Your arm's gone." And the banker said, "Oh, no, my Rolex is gone." He had a little problem with his priorities. Unfortunately, it's easy to have the wrong priorities, isn't it? And as we look at the Word of God, we see God reaching into our heart and teaching us the priorities that we should have. And we find two priorities that are addressed here in this passage, verses 19 through 25 of Luke chapter 8. And I want you to consider these two priorities with me this morning. The first priority is given to us in verses 19 through 21, and it's really demonstrated by Jesus. We see that Jesus has this priority. Look at verse 19. It says, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, 'Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee.' And he answered and said unto them, 'My mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it.'" Here we see one of the many interactions between Jesus and his physical family members. You know, we have a reminder that Jesus did have brothers and sisters. You know, there are some people in the world today, Roman Catholics, who teach that Mary never had any other children. And when we see the Word of God, we see that that's not true. Jesus had at least five other siblings. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 talks about James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and sisters. All right, so Jesus had a large family, I would say, by today's standards. And he had to learn how to deal with them, with his mother, with his brethren. I read another story, I'll tell you here. There was a family that had a newborn baby, and they were going to have him dedicated at church. And so the family had the baby dedicated, and the pastor, you know, had the special prayer and gave some instructions. And on the way home, there was a little boy in the family, Johnny, and he was crying the whole time. And his dad said, "Why are you crying?" And he wouldn't say. And he was just crying the whole way. And he asked him again and again. Finally, Johnny said, "Here's why I'm crying. The pastor this morning, he said he wanted that baby to be brought up in a Christian home. And I want to stay with you guys." And, you know, sometimes our physical family members can have some issues, can have some struggles. And Jesus knew what that was. Jesus knew what it was to have some tension in his home, some tension with his parents, with his siblings. And the Word of God tells us about that. But here in this passage, we have, it comes right after here in Luke, the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, and Jesus follows that up with this response: "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Remember, that's the good soil. That's what happens when the seed of the word of God takes root, and a person believes, and they're serious about it, and they bear fruit. And Jesus says, those people are my family. That's who has the priority. And so the priority that I want you to see here that God has for you is the priority of spiritual relationships. The priority of spiritual relationships. That's what Jesus was dealing with here. There's a contrast here between his physical family members and his spiritual relationships that he has with other people, the people that hear the word of God and do it. We know from the scripture that his physical family members did not understand him. Comparing the other gospel accounts, we see that this incident most likely occurred after a definite break that Jesus had with the religious leaders. And, you know, he's saying some pretty strong things against the religious leaders of the day. And then we see that his family comes to him, and either they're concerned about him or they genuinely do not understand him. Mark 3:21 says, when his friends heard of it, what things he was saying, it says they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And maybe that's the attitude that Jesus' family had towards him. They're not quite sure what to make of Jesus. They don't understand him. Maybe they really are concerned for him. He's there, it says in verse 19, they could not come at him for the press. There's a great crowd of people around him, and Jesus is just working, he's ministering, and maybe they are concerned for him. We're reminded about even Jesus' own mother at the wedding of Cana, wedding at Cana, John chapter 2. And she comes to him and she wants him to do what she thinks he should do. And she comes and says, "Hey, Jesus, they don't have any wine here. They're all out." You remember what he says to her? John chapter 2, verse 4, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" He says, "Mine hour is not yet come." And we're a little bit taken aback. Whoa, is that how you talk to your mother? There was some misunderstanding that even Mary had. Mary, his mother. John chapter 7 tells us that his brothers wanted to show himself openly, verses 3 to 5. And it says there that even his brothers, his brethren, did not believe him. So there was some definite tension there that he had with his physical family members. They did not always see eye to eye. Now, when we come to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, we find his family, some of his brothers, that are there in the upper room, and they are waiting for the promise of the Spirit. And obviously, there came a point when they came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was sent by God for them. But there was not always that understanding that Jesus had. But he shows us here the priority of spiritual relationships. And I want to point out three characteristics of those kind of people that should be that should have the priority in our life. And the first characteristic would be just that they understand God's purpose. You know, that's the opposite of what was going on here when Jesus' mother and his brethren come, and there's a message that's sent to him. It doesn't say exactly what that was here in this passage, but we know from other passages that, you know, there was a concern for Jesus. He shouldn't be doing what he's doing right now. But Jesus makes it clear the kind of people that are his priority are the kind of people that understand God's purpose, that understand it was God's purpose for Jesus to be there to teach those people, to teach that crowd of people. He was there for them, and he needed to do that. The kind of people that should have the priority in our relationships are people that understand God's purpose. But then notice verse 21, Jesus makes it very clear the kind of people that he considers to be his true family. Verse 21 again, he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." In Matthew chapter 12, it says that he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples when he said that. The men that were following him. "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." So what kind of people need to have the priority in our relationships? People that understand God's purpose, but also they need to be people that love God's word. People that love God's word. What does it mean to love God's word? Jesus tells us, "These which hear the word of God." They love to listen to the word of God. They love to hear it being preached to others. They love to read God's word. They love to listen to God's word. People like that need to have the priority in our lives. And then we see it means to do God's word. Loving God's word means to do God's word. "These which hear the word of God and do it." Those are the kind of people that need to have the priority in our relationships. People that love to listen to God's word and people that love to obey God's word. Those people need to be closest in our relationships. You say, "Pastor Howard, wait a minute, what are you saying here? Are you saying that I shouldn't take care of my family if they don't love God's word, if they don't understand God's purpose? Do we need to disregard them and just serve God?" Well, we need to realize what the Bible reminds us about that. And the Bible has some very strong things to say about our allegiance to our family and the possibility that is there for serving God or serving family. And Jesus says it's possible to love father and mother and son and daughter more than Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And so we have to examine our hearts. Where does our true loyalty lie? Is it to our family? And whatever happens, we're going to remain true to our family, you know, no matter what their goals, no matter what their attitude is towards God's word. So there may need to be a difficult decision that's there. But we also need to remember that though Jesus said this about his mother and his brethren, we come to the cross, and there on the cross, Jesus cares for his mother. And he says to one of his disciples, basically, "You need to take care of my mother." And he has that care for his mother. And so those things need to be balanced in our relationship. But the priority here, we see a priority of spiritual relationships that Jesus has, that he's demonstrating for us. The priority needs to be spiritual relationships, people that understand God's purpose, people that love God's word. Then notice the true condition of people like this. Verse 21 again, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." You know, these people are close to God. Jesus says the people that love to listen and obey God's word are very close to himself. They're like family to Jesus. You know, there's a lot of different things that people look to make them feel close to God. You know, somebody might say, when I listen to this type of music, I feel like I'm close to God. Or when I'm out in nature and I'm, there, I feel like I'm close to God. And there could be some truth there because God created all of it. Or somebody might say, when I'm in a beautiful church building and I see the beauty of the architecture and everything there, I'm close to God. Jesus says here, the people that are close to God are the people that hear his word and obey his word. That's what makes you close to God. Hearing and obeying God's word. Jesus reminds us that there may be a division even in a person's family. And I'm sure that everybody perhaps at some point has to face the issue of, am I going to be closer to my family who doesn't believe God, or am I going to be closer to people who are not my family and yet they love God's word? And sometimes that can take a very serious turning point in a person's life when somebody comes to Christ and their family finds out about it and they say, you know, you go away. We don't want to hear from you anymore if you're going to follow Christ. And that's something that Christ predicted for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." I know that's not always true in a family, but sometimes it is. And the issue that Jesus is reminding us here is, what needs to be our priority? It doesn't mean that you have to cut off every tie that you have with your family, but where is the priority in your relationships? Is it going to be only because you're related to somebody that they have that priority, or is it going to be they love and obey God's word? We need to have that priority. Say, where do you find relationships like that? People that love and obey God's word. You say, I know what you're going to say, Pastor Howard. All right. Where do you find relationships like that where people love and obey God's word? Can I ask a question that maybe you could find them at church? Maybe that would be true. I think that that's certainly one place. Maybe there may be situations in which you have to prioritize those relationships. And certainly it doesn't mean that we cut off all of our ties with the world. But what has the priority of your time? What should have the priority in your relationships? There's all kinds of other decisions that you can make and people that you can have that relationship with. But Jesus is teaching us about a priority in his own life that needs to trickle down into our lives. And, it may be that we do have to prioritize the spiritual relationships over the baseball team, or over another social gathering, or over the 4-H gathering, or over the school gathering, or the sports, or there's a priority that needs to be in our life. The priority of spiritual relationships. I think Jesus is showing us that here. The second priority I want you to see is given to us here in verses 22 to 25. Verse 22, Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. See, God wants to teach you the priority of spiritual relationships. And the second priority that we see here in this passage is the priority that God has for strengthened faith. The priority of strengthened faith. When I was in seminary at Bob Jones, I worked in an area there. Of course, they had a program where if you work for the school, they can help you out with your tuition and give you a little bit to live on there. So that's what I was in. And the area that I worked in was the extended education office. And that was the office where they took care of correspondence courses and things like that. And one of the things I had to do when I worked there was grade people's tests. And, probably most of you are familiar with the machine gradable answer keys. You know, you fill it in with a pencil, and then you give it to your teacher, and they run it through a machine. Well, that was one of my jobs. Okay, take the machine gradable and run it through the machine and grade the tests. And so, what would happen with the correspondence course, the student would have a certain amount of time to work on it, and then when the deadline comes up, they have to get it done, all right? And so, over a course of time, I'd get to know that particular student and how they were doing. Let's say they were taking history of civilization or something. And I get a test in from Sally, and I run it through. I see what grade she got. And then I get another test from Sally, and I think, okay, I know how Sally did the last time. I bet you it's gonna be about the same. Sure enough, usually about the same. And I get a test from Joe, and I run it through. Oh, boy, that's painful. And I get another one from Joe, and I run it through, and it's, oh, here comes Joe. And it's really bad. And, you get to know something about the students by their tests. But then every once in a while, we'd have a student that would come into the office. I think, okay, Joe, he's coming in. I know what he did. I know something about him. Maybe I talked to him on the phone or something. And he would come in, and he looks nothing like what I thought, he looked like, all right? Totally different. And even though I knew something about him, I knew what his test score was and how well he did or how not so well he did, it was totally different than, what he looked like when he was coming in. I didn't know everything about him. And that's what was going on with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus, in verses 19 through 21, he looks at his disciples and he says, These are my true family. These are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. But yet we see that they didn't know everything about Jesus. And Jesus' priority for his disciples was that their faith be strengthened. And we see that's what he's doing here as he leads them out to the lake. I want you to see two ways that Jesus strengthens our faith. The first way is he tests their faith. He tests their faith. Notice verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Here we see that the way that Jesus tests their faith was he led them into a storm. Notice it was Jesus who led them into the storm. Verse 22. In my Bible, those words are in red. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Jesus led them into the storm. The idea came from Jesus himself. He wanted to take those disciples into that storm. He knew that storm was going to be there. He controls the weather. God is the one who controls the weather. God, Jesus, in the form of God, Jesus, God in flesh, was there leading those people into the storm. Psalm 107 talks about the ones who are on the sea. They see the works of the Lord. Psalm 107, verse 25 says, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." Where did the storm come from? It came from God. God led them into the storm. God controls the weather. And Jesus is testing their faith by leading them into that storm. Last week when we were taking a vacation after camp, we went up to visit my parents who live up in Painesville. And of course, that's not too far from Lake Erie. So we went up to Lake Erie last Saturday afternoon. Headlands Beach Park is just not that far away. And we were going to go swimming in Lake Erie. It was a beautiful day and nice and warm. So we got there and we noticed that the lifeguards were going along the beach saying, "Get out of the water. Everybody, get out of the water." And the reason for that was they were announcing on the loudspeaker, the waves are too big. They're saying, even for the most experienced swimmer, there's an undertow with those waves that come up and they just take you right out. And, I don't think I'd ever seen Lake Erie have that big of waves, but it did. It had some very large waves last Saturday, and they weren't allowing people in the water to swim. But the Sea of Galilee here is a lot smaller than Lake Erie, but there is a similarity in that the depth is very similar. You know, Lake Erie is one of the shallowest of the lakes, the Great Lakes. And it's actually a similar depth to the Sea of Galilee, which is where Jesus and his disciples were. And if you've ever read about the Sea of Galilee, or maybe you've been there, I don't know. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by hills all around it. And what happens is the wind comes down into that area and it acts like a giant funnel. And those winds go down and they swirl around the waters, the shallow waters, and get some pretty good waves and pretty good storms come up on that water. And so Jesus led them into that storm. Notice the difficulty that Jesus led them into. Jesus allowed them to experience difficulty. Notice verse 23. "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we perish.'" So we see that these people were experiencing some difficulty here. Their boat was filling with water. They were in danger. That's what the word jeopardy means. They were in serious danger, and they realized that. Verse 24, they come to Jesus, and they say, "Master, Master, we perish." That's the thought that was on their mind. We're going to die. We see this storm, and we're going to die. We're perishing. That's the attitude that they're coming to Jesus with. But I want to remind you that Jesus allowed them to experience that difficulty. It was his idea that they go into the boat and across the lake. The storm was allowed by God. He allowed them to experience that danger, the sense even that they're going to die. You know, we need to remember when God allows difficulties into our life, that he is in control of them, that they happen in his purpose, for his reason, that perhaps he's testing our faith even as he was here with his disciples. How does Jesus strengthen somebody's faith? First of all, he tests it. He leads them to the storm. He allows them to experience the difficulty. But notice the second way that Jesus strengthens somebody's faith. That is, he displays his identity. Jesus displays his identity. We see that in verse 24, second part of verse 24. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Jesus displays his identity. Notice how he does that. He speaks to the storm. He speaks to the storm. He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. You know, there are certain problems that you can fix here in this life. If you got a leaky pipe in your house, you can call the plumber, and they'll fix it for you. If you have an appendix that ruptures, you can go to the doctor, and they'll hopefully take care of it, take it out for you. But there are some things that only God can control. When we were at camp last week, we were going to go swimming, and there was a thunderstorm. And the rule is that you can't go in the water within 20 minutes or half an hour of thunder. And, you know, it was thundering. And that's something, you know, Mr. Fry, he was over there. But nobody called Mr. Fry and said, hey, can you get rid of this thunder and this lightning? Is there something you can do about this? You know, there's nothing you can do. You know, if it rains, what are they going to do to the baseball game? They're going to cancel it. They're going to postpone it. There's some things that we can't control still. But we see that Jesus has the authority to control the weather. Jesus has that authority. Only God can control the weather. That's something that only God can do. Jesus displays his identity here. Notice the response to that display. The disciples, even before he calms the storm, they come to him and they say, Master, Master, we perish. And we see something about the disciples, and that is, first of all, that they did have faith. You know, it is significant that they came to Jesus and they said, Master, Master, wake up. We're going to perish. And that's saying something about them. You remember what many of these disciples did as their occupation. They were fishermen. They had been out on the Sea of Galilee. They had been fishing. And what did Jesus do for a living? He was a carpenter. And for a fisherman to come to a carpenter and say, help us, do something about this. We can't do anything about it. That's faith. Even in that display, they're showing that they do have a little bit of faith. They're saying there's nothing that we can do. Notice that Jesus rebukes them, though. He said unto them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Notice the difference between Jesus' reaction to the storm and the disciples' reaction to the storm. Jesus is there in the boat and he's sleeping. He's sleeping. Imagine what kind of faith Jesus would have had to be able to sleep in a storm, to not worry about it. And then look at the disciples. Master, Master, we perish. There's fear there. They don't understand what's happening. I think what Jesus is revealing about them is that their faith needs to be strengthened so that even in a fearful, dangerous situation, they can be like him. They can be calm. They can be at peace. And that's something that God gives to people. They could have had that calm trust in him. Even if Jesus hadn't been in the boat and they were in the storm, they would still not need to be afraid. Why? Because God is with them. God is caring for them. You know, what if Jesus had not chosen to calm the storm and their worst fear came true and they perished in the sea, they drowned? You know, even then, God promises that he will care for us. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even if they had perished, God is with us. God is with them, even through the shadow of death. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. God is our refuge. And Jesus sees the need to strengthen that faith in his disciples. Yes, they believe in him. Yes, they are close to him. But he wants that faith to be strengthened so that they don't fear. So that they can say, God is our refuge, and we will not fear, though the earth be removed. I've told you some stories about a man named Fritz Kreisler before. Fritz Kreisler was an accomplished violinist. Several years ago, he was born in Austria, and he's well known as one of the best violinists there ever was. There's a story about Fritz Kreisler when he was in London one time, and he was about to leave to go back to Germany, and he found his way into a violin shop. And the violin owner said, hey, can I see your violin? So Fritz Kreisler gave him his violin, took it back into the back. And a little while later, out came the shop owner with two policemen. They said, you're under arrest. What? Under arrest? You're under arrest. You have Fritz Kreisler's violin. What? He said, no, you don't understand. I am Fritz Kreisler. It's my violin. He said, yeah, right. Likely story, And he said, may I have my violin? They gave him his violin, and he played a song that he's well known for. Then they realized, that's Fritz Kreisler. Why? Because he did something that only Fritz Kreisler could do. He could only play that song in a way that Fritz Kreisler could play that song. They knew, okay. He's telling the truth. Here we see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus does something that only God can do. We see that Jesus displays his identity. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's God. He did something that only God can do. What is that? He controlled the weather. He said to the storm, stop, and it stopped. The waves, they were calm. Something nobody else can do but God. God's greatest priority for you is that you know who Jesus Christ is. That's one of the greatest priorities that you can ever have, is to know Jesus Christ, to know that he's God, to know that he came into the world to rescue you from your sin. That's something else that only God can do. Only God can save you from your sin. And he's done that by providing Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place. And through trusting him and turning from our sin, we can be saved for all eternity. And then he wants us to live in a way that pleases him, in a way that obeys him, that lines up with his priorities. We see these priorities given to us. The priority is spiritual relationships. The priority that Jesus has for you even after you come to follow him, and that is that your faith grows stronger and more secure in what God is doing in your life. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you through his word this morning. I want to ask you again to respond to his voice. If the Lord has spoken to you, would you talk to him about that issue today? Would you respond to him? Would you perhaps believe him, trust him for the salvation of your soul today? Our Father in heaven, we confess to you this morning that often our priorities are not in line with what you would have for us. We pray today that you would change our hearts, change our goals in life, help us to see the need for spiritual relationships. Thank you that we can be your family. Oh Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith. We recognize that that's what you want for us in our lives, is to have our faith to be strong in you so that we can say we will not fear in any situation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.